Again, I have some very brief readings today that frankly are so well known that if you don't want to read, you can just listen. Psalm 40 for a first one, and verse number 1. Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. To 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for self, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. To John chapter 13 for a third reading, please. John chapter 13. And if you would, begin reading, please, at verse 34. John 13, 34 and 5. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And a last reading, if you would, please, in the last chapter of the Bible, close to it, Revelation 21. Second to the last, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Trust that God, as always, will bless to us the reading of his word. Just before I came up here, I got a text message from headquarters, accompanied with one of those memes. I have no idea how to send them, but it was this. She said, I'm watching you, sit for the second message. And as one who always obeys, I am doing it. I know some people in life, and to be honest, I'm possibly one of them. And I struggle at times with change. Anybody else here like that? And Evelyn, you must have to feel so lonely back there. They all deserted you and fled it. Wow.
I
don't think anybody could blame you either.
Struck.
Well, I know, but you're like right here. And it's just there's one, two, three, four, five. I don't know, maybe Evelyn would feel better. As long as it was nothing that they said, he said. Probably was, though. No. There are some people who struggle with change. There are some people who struggle with new things. And yet we all enjoy, I think, at times getting new things. There's an anticipation when you order something, waiting for it to come. Or if you have an appliance that doesn't work and you order a new one at Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever, and you wait for it to be delivered, it's an anticipation, isn't it? It's fun. There are some other things that, frankly, we anticipate with dread. I think it's just all of it part and parcel of the human existence. So I have in the back of my Bible the outline that I was planning to speak from today. And everything was going fine until about 2:30 yesterday afternoon. And bit by bit by bit, I just lost peace on speaking from that outline. And I honestly don't know why, because I kind of like putting it together. But I lost peace. And about 5 o'clock yesterday, it sort of maybe hit me why. I mentioned a number of times that whatever that little overview was of the first 4 chapters, 5 chapters, whatever, of Romans, I said, I'm going to let you in on a little clue. There's nothing new about this. The condition of the human race has always been bad. The condition of the human heart has always been bad. And it comes from what is called an old nature. Old nature. So sometimes maybe we, as people and as Christians, are comfortable with, happy with, some things that are older. We know them. We become familiar with them. And yet there are also things that we hope we never get comfortable with, even though we are familiar with them, like an old nature. I'm very thankful that we have a new nature within. As happy as I am about that, it still bugs the living daylights out of me how often I revert to the old. And so I started thinking yesterday about 4:30 or 5 o'clock of some new things in Scripture. And I went back in my concordance. I'm confessing this to you now. Kind of glad that Glenn's not here, who used to write every message that I ever gave that he ever heard for 35 years. Down in his Bible, but the only reason I'm glad he's not here. I started thinking of these and I thought, I think you have a message about that. An outline. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I couldn't find it. Last night at about 10:30, I finally did. And the bottom line is, this is it. I have no idea when I did it. I have no idea when I put it together. But of the 4 verses that we read today, when I looked up in the concordance in the back of this very Bible, and I started reading on some new things, because frankly, a lot of old stuff right now I think it's this way. The older you get, a lot of the old stuff just doesn't really mean a lot. And you know the thought that hit me? God delights in new things. We may not at times. Some of you have maybe put to rest an antiquated computer system at work, and you're trying to learn a brand new system on the computer. That can be hard. But all of a sudden, the day will come when you realize that that which is new is infinitely better than that which was old. And you come to realize that at the end of the day, though there was some pain, new is definitely better. These four verses give us four new things that are infinitely better. And it begins with the exclamation of the psalmist in Psalm 40 when he writes, "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit." Do you know that the literal Hebrew of that is a pit of destruction? That's a pretty descriptive adjective, isn't it? From the world that we have been bought out of. A pit of destruction. He has brought us out of the miry clay. So I had to do a little study on that too. We think of mire and we think of clay. We don't have a lot of clay in the soil where we live. It's mostly sandy. But I remember digging in our Maryland yard for various things. And it was a lot of clay, including blue clay. And if you've ever done blue clay, you know, when you're digging and you're shoveling, you're kind of spreading it around, and sometimes you have to move over to where you have dropped that off of your shovel. And I have done some very close to magnificent splits stepping on blue clay. It's very, very slippery. I'm glad you weren't there to film it. Paul would have it on the screen right now, these ancient films. But that's not the full picture that's given here. My understanding is it's almost like quicksand. I have never been in quicksand. Have any of you ever been caught in quicksand? Really? Leave it up to Kate. I can only imagine it's terrible. That the more you struggle to get out, the deeper you go in. The closest that I know of, frankly, would probably be over in specifically the northern part of Ireland where they have a lot of peat bogs. And there have been people on the European continent, you probably, if you ever saw the National Geographic pictorial display, or even they did a one-hour program on the bog men of Ireland. They actually found people who went into bogs, they were all men, maybe to dig the peat, which they used when they dried it out for a fuel to heat and to cook over, but the bog got them. And they're remarkably preserved. It's crazy. It's turned their skin very, very dark brown. But their beards are perfect. And some of these men have been dead for 700 years. Their hair, their fingernails, everything is preserved in this bog. And in the article and in the TV program, the documentary, they mentioned that if you get caught in peat, in a peat bog, the more you try to wrestle yourself out of it, the further down you go. That's the picture that's painted here. He has pulled us out of the peat bog or Kate's quicksand. He's pulled us out of that. But isn't it also a picture of a person in sin? There are people who want to do better. Turn over a new leaf. Make a New Year's resolution. And it's like we're not able to. We cannot transform ourselves. And frankly, the longer you live, nice way of saying the older you get, the more you realize we cannot transform ourselves. Only He can. And while there are a lot of things that we could say this morning on the very first residual blessings of being yanked out of the quicksand and the peat bog, the one that has captivated David as he writes this now is he has put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, even praise to our God. I am thankful for a new song. I know people that can't sing. I know people who say, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Wherever that one came from, I don't know, but people use it a lot. I wonder if they can carry a tune when they're out of the bucket, but at the same point, you know the expression. I remember doing a concert once. There's nobody that I've sung more with in the last 15, 18 years than Larry Ford, the incredible tenor singer from Florida that has been on every single Gaither DVD. Just a remarkable talent, very trained tenor. I think Larry liked doing concerts with me, just the two of us, because I was absolutely no threat to his talent. And I stood with Larry once after a concert, and we were shaking hands, and he was signing autographs, and a man came up, and he said to him, I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. And Larry and I had talked about that expression. He looked over at me, and he winked. And he said, really? And he said, one of the great things that I am so thankful that I'm going to heaven for is up there, I'll be able to sing better than you. And Larry looked at him with a little smile and he said, I'm going to go you one better. He said, I have had times in my life when I can guarantee you that the song in your heart was stronger than the song in mine. Never forgot that. It's a pretty good answer, wasn't it? Not just gracious, but very true. There are times when our song can be robbed. Have you ever been there? Boy, I have too. And in those times, we may lose sight of the eternal tune. But He never has. He has placed within us a new song. I love music, which means I like a lot of secular music. Some people maybe don't understand that. But even if I don't like the lyrics, and even if I may not like the musical style, there's a part of me that can be very complimentary because I understand that it was extremely well done by a very fine musician and a very fine vocalist. I have very eclectic likes in music. I won't even tell you some of them today because I'll never speak here again. But at the same point, I listen to these people who are amazing. I'm going to name one. Frank Sinatra. I'm sorry, but I think that man had an incredible voice. Frank Sinatra himself said that he hated his own voice until he was 55 years old. In fact, he never once listened to one of his albums until he was 55 years old. And it was one that he had just done. He never once listened to them. He said, I hate my voice. I hate the sound of it. I know what I want to sound like. And I listen to it, and I don't. And I thought that was remarkable for a man who sold... See, Highlands agrees. I thought that was remarkable for a man who sold so many millions of albums. We may not like the sound of the music that we hear, But the new song is always perfect. It may be sung out of time. It may be sung off of lips that know nothing about when to rise or fall. As my dad always said, he said, I could sing like Pavarotti if I only knew when to rise and fall. And it is a new song. And notice that David doesn't say he has put in our heart a new song. He says, I've put it in our mouth. And in Ephesians, the apostle says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which covers the gamut of Christian music. Psalms, which is what they were familiar with. Hymns, like we sang, perhaps mostly at the Lord's Supper this morning. And spiritual songs, new ones, that literally take our spirits. We get a lot of them from the Blue Book. Maybe from the little chorus book that's bound that occasionally gets used, especially maybe a song on Wednesday night. And the world is filled with spiritual songs. Are all of them great? Maybe not. Will some of them be as popular 100 years from now? I don't think we'll be here, but as a church. But if we were, will all of them be as popular today as some of the 200-year-old hymns are and blessed to our hearts? Maybe not. But they're good. And for the moment, while you listen to them, your spirit soars. It's a new song, and He has placed it in our mouths. We may not be able to sing, but we can still speak and sing of the new song. Why? Because it bubbles up from within. It's a heart that has just gone back and once again recognized what we have been lifted out of and what we have been lifted up to. And as wonderful as it is now, it's nothing compared to what it will be in a coming day. And if we are sad in the world today, chances are what we need to do is to rekindle the song. To rekindle the song. We sing to express joy, to express love, to express worship. It's the song of the redeemed. It is a song that the holiest of angels cannot sing. They have never been redeemed, and we have. The new song. And I just keep thinking this. If our song now is so profound, what will it be then? Now we sing of one that we have never met. Now we sing of experiences that we've never experienced. Now we sing of a place that we only long for. But then we will be there. And we'll be with Him. And the greatest wonder of all is we'll be like Him. And our song will reflect it. And there will come the day when music, unlike anything we have ever heard, will be part and parcel of our daily existence. A new song. I know I've spoken here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a very well-known section, and it's a section that, frankly, a lot of people have spoken on. A lot of people far more eloquent than I. It talks here about a new creation. But I purposely began reading at verse 14 because this sets the stage for verse 17. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. That's actually all were dead. He died for all who were dead. And He died for all that those who live should live no longer for self, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And so based on this, and far beyond verse 14, in summation, again, the apostle uses that word, therefore. With all just said, with all of this in view, if anyone is in Christ, please notice again that he is italicized. I was astounded as a somewhat younger believer to hear a person say once in a message, and I went home and I asked my dad about it, and we went into a study and he pulled a book, commentary on 2 Corinthians, and he said, yeah, that hit me this morning too, or this evening, whatever time of day it was. And he said, I never thought about that before. And he looked up in a couple of his very trusted commentaries on 2 Corinthians, and he said, well, you learn something every day. And what the person had said, the speaker, was this. This he is that was italicized has been added for emphasis and ease of reading. Now listen, if anyone is in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away and all things have become new. There's the ideal. But what the speaker said and what the commentators bore out was that what this really means is let them manifest the new creation. And if you read it critically, it seems to fit the context. With one who died for all who were dead, and then brought to life again. And there are some things that, because of that, commensurately become our duty, including how to treat one another. And above all, how to be reconciled in life to God. And has given us, if we'd read further, a ministry of reconciliation. Now, in the context and in the language in the oldest manuscripts, that basically means the gospel. He has placed within us this very same message of one who died so that all might live. This is the message that reconciles a fallen humanity back to God. There is also an aspect here of reconciling one to another in the body of Christ. So how well do we manifest the new creation that took place? Don't you find that it's like a tug of war? The new versus the old? And even at times when all we want is for the new creation to win the tug of war, sometimes the old wins and we feel horrible. And we have to say, Lord, I failed again. But thank God that there is one who faithfully forgives us when we confess our faults and our failures to him. If anyone be in Christ. Listen, I'm not saying this to take away everything that we have ever thought about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. The way that it's written thrills me. Don't let anything that I said about what this may mean, according to some, take from you the thrill that we are new creations. It took place the instant of salvation. We are transformed. We are made anew. I think everybody here today, I know, has had that moment in our lives when we were instantly a new creation. But if this encourages me first and all of us to then say, may I go in with the help of God for more manifesting the new creation that has taken place within. It can only be for good. Thirdly, a new commandment in John 13. This is an interesting section of Scripture. John 13, if you're turning back to it, I hear see some of you doing it. Verse number 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He could have stopped there, you know. And that would have been a daunting thing. All right, here's a new commandment, my disciples, to love one another. Oh, okay. He didn't stop there. Then he says, as I have loved you. That you also love one another. That's the manner. As I have loved you. I don't think we have any treats or anything up here. I was going to ask you again. Anybody who has consistently done this, please stand up. Paul will give you a dollar. I knew you were safe. Do you get this? It staggered me last night. I mean, intellectually, I've known this pretty much my whole Christian life. But have I known it, and more importantly, practiced it in my Christian life? And the answer, sadly, is no. No. I used to say to Carol, as I say to Donna, sorry, honey, you're watching, but... I don't know why it is, but I have always said to both of them, I am a magnet for every person in an audience that you cannot ever get away from. After meetings, there might be 5 or 6 people who want to say, hey, talk, catch up. Maybe ask a question about something that I said. And there is that one person. And when I put my hand on their arm or their shoulder and thank them and then start trying as politely as I can to turn away to talk to somebody else, they'll spin me around because they're not done with me yet. And I have to tell you, it annoys me. Forgive me, but it annoys me. Now, there are probably 4 of you sitting here today who at lunch are going to do just that to me. Just to watch me get annoyed. I'm not going to. But it is interesting how some people just monopolize your time. But there are other things that can really bother you. Several weeks ago, not to tell you where I was, I gave a message. It's a message that no one here has heard. And when I was done, a gentleman came up to me. He said, I liked your message. I said, thank you, sir. He said, except for one point. I said, okay, that's good. Out of 43 minutes, there was only one point that we disagreed on. That wasn't bad. He said, but it's a big one. I said, oh. Tell me what it is. And the minute it's coming out of his mouth, I thought, that's not a big one. That's a nothing. And I said to him, why does that disturb you so much? He said, because guys like you always say that. I said, do you think maybe there's safety in numbers after we've studied a passage that guys like me all say the same thing? He said, but you're wrong. I said, okay, tell me why we're wrong and I'm wrong. And so he did. And I said, well, you said I respectfully disagreed with your take on it. I can't even think right now what it was. It was something really inconsequential. And so he explained, and I said, I've heard that before. I said, let me tell you why I see things a little differently, and I explained it. And he took his finger and he jabbed it into my sternum, and he said, and that is why you are wrong. I said, well, I'm glad that you are so convinced of your opinion. But I said, we're not going to sway one another. I said, standing here today to talk about this is sort of like arguing politics on Facebook. It's not going to go anywhere. So I said, thank you very much. And I'm glad you were listening. And I turned to walk away and he grabbed me. And he said, "You really don't understand, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't understand your point. Because I really think that what I said this morning is accurate to Scripture." And that annoyed me. So I know that man. I've seen him 5 or 6 times. I'll probably see him again. Is he my favorite Christian? No, maybe. But I have to love him. And that's the way it is. Sometimes people can be kind of unlovable. Maybe I'm that way. And you're thinking to yourself, that's ironic. Because he's hard to love. But maybe we're all this way. The love one for another. So I am now at 5 different assemblies that I know of. And churches, way more. 5 assemblies that I know of have lost a lot of people over the pandemic and decisions that the elders or leadership made. I mean a lot. In one case, half of their people. And the thing that disturbs me, because I've spent my whole life in and hopefully living for the benefit of the assemblies, I don't know in this one place of anyone who has left, who has gone to an area assembly. And there are 3. They've all gone to churches who see things their way. And I think if we loved one another, I don't think if we loved one another as Christ loved us, I don't think that's how we should react. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. And so in this, dear friends, may we always, always strive to love one another. Even at times if it's tough. And so in this, we have this new commandment. This is not a suggestion. This is as much a commandment as every other commandment in Scripture. It is absolutely necessary for unity. It is necessary for the continuity of a testimony. It is 100% necessary in life, as it will be 100% the reality in eternity. Then there will be no difference of opinion. We will all have the mind of Christ. May we strive for it now. 3 minutes left. A new heaven and a new earth. If you ever wondered if God loves new things, wonder no more. Just turn to Revelation chapters 21 and 2. And the Apostle John begins by saying, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." New heaven and new earth. And then he talks about a new city. And he even names it New Jerusalem. 4 times there's new things in 2 verses. God loves new things. And the thing that thrills me the most about this, every time I consider them, is that what will make the new city eternally new is that all of the old garbage of life is gone. It's gone. No more sea, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I mean, go through the list. Aren't you thankful? No more temple. No more buildings like this. There won't be a need of it. Why would anybody need a building made to meet for the worship of the Lord when we're in the building that God made for the eternal perfect worship of the Lord? No more temple, no more sun, no more moon, no more night, no more defilement, and no more curse. All of the things that plague the believers here. Don't ever doubt that God delights in new things. And God has an enormous delight. He's very long-suffering. Extremely patient. Obviously, he does not see or dwell in time as we do. But he has an enormous delight that he is postponing because of grace and long-suffering forbearance, because one day he is going to take eternal delight in a city that comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for its husband, her husband. And as it comes down, I think that the perfect fulfillment of the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints is going to come right to fruition. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the wildest imagination of human beings, the things that God has prepared for him. So here we are in this old world, and it's getting bad. It's always been bad. It's getting worse. And I'll give you my last clue for the morning. Before it gets better, it's going to get worse still. And in the middle of it all, God has all kinds of new things for us to enjoy now as well as then. May God thrill our hearts, these new things. Thank you, Father, for these new things. Thank you for the privilege of meeting together like this. Thank you, our Father, for each person here and others of our number who are not here. Still others who look forward with great anticipation to being able to come when the borders are open and be with us again. We pray, Father, for your blessings upon each. And we ask our Father that if there's been any discouragement, any living under circumstances, feeling the burden, perhaps, Father, of various things that are just part and parcel of our lives right now, we ask that we may refocus on the new that is available for us always here. A new song. Being a new creation. Help us, Father, to manifest it more and more. We're thankful for this new commandment. Help us, Father, to truly love one another. But for a new Jerusalem and a new city. And for the one who said, "Behold, I make all things new." Father, for what awaits us from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you for food and fellowship that awaits. Thank you for all who prepared, who will serve and clean up. We ask, Father, your blessing upon our time of fellowship together one with another in our Savior's eternally precious name. Amen.